have a little discussion on, or a little talk on, the parables. We were in Matthew 13, and we got as far as the treasure and the pearl. Now, we still have the fish in the vessels. And that's the last of these six similitudes of the kingdom. There are 10 similitudes of the kingdom, but we're only taking up so far 6 similitudes. I will refer to the others, whether we can discuss them or not, but before we go ahead with this, I'll refer to the other 4, and the first one is in the 18th chapter. That would be the seventh similitude. And it starts with the 23rd verse. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened, or a similitude, unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now that's all I'm going to read, so you'll get the connection. If we have time, we may go into it. The next one's in the 20th chapter, in the first verse. We said the seventh similitude is in the 18th chapter and 23rd verse. And now the eighth one is in the 20th chapter and the first verse. Of course, it reads on down through the 16th verse. But for the kingdom of heaven, or this, it's a similitude of the kingdom, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now that's all we're going to read so far, just so you'll get the connection of these 10 similitudes of the kingdom of heaven. The next is in the 22nd chapter, and the second verse. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now the last one is in the 25th chapter. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened, it's a similitude, unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And so on. Now let's go back to our chapter where we left off, 13th chapter. And we read again from the 44th verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age, it should read. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Now there's a finish to these parables because they have a separate place all their own. We said there are 10 likenesses of the kingdom, but these 6 likenesses have a special place of their own. We noted yesterday that in the, I think it's the 23rd of Leviticus, we have the seven feasts of Jehovah. And they have to do with Israel and the earth. Some may wonder how the church could be suggested in that line, but remember, the first church was formed in connection with Israel, the little remnant of Israel, and they were all Jews in the first church. And that's why it's a part of that. The feasts of Jehovah have to do with Israel and the earth. Now, the next feast that is to be taken up will be the feast of trumpets when the people are called back again. Four feasts have already been finished. The trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles remain. However, that's another line of things. But now, the second group of sevens is what we have here, and they don't have to do with Israel and the earth. They have to do with the kingdom of the heavens. It's a kingdom where the king is absent for the moment, and those who are going to be in the heavens are down here, waiting for his return to take them home. That's the kingdom of the heavens. Don't confuse it with the kingdom of the Son of Man, because that'll be on earth. It's the same person who has the kingdom, but he delivers it up to the Father. God may be all in all eventually. So it's really Christ who is the one who has the kingdom on the earth, but he also has the kingdom in mystery now, and he delivers it up to the Father, as you have in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's just before the eternal state. Now, you know, in the eternal state, there won't be any kingdoms as we see them now. There will be no nations in the eternal state. The people will be the people of God. You get that in Revelation 21 and the first eight verses. You have that picture. The people of God will dwell on the earth. There'll be no distinctions, no nations. They'll just be the people of God. So there won't be any kingdom in the sense that we have now. But there will be the sense of the kingdom in this way. When Dwight Eisenhower was made president, they made him, I believe, honorary president of Columbia University. But he wasn't president of Columbia University. He was just honorary president. He didn't function as such. And so it will be in that glory scene. There'll be the title and all that goes with it, but there'll be no one to rule over, because everyone's life will be just like Christ's. Do you see? But still, it's called a kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom. But there is this sense of it, that in the eternal state, there will still be such thing as authority. God himself, everything will be in the hands of God as such, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus delivers up the kingdom to God. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That God may be all in all. It never says that Jesus is all in all. It says he fills all things. Ephesians 4. But he delivers the kingdom when everything has been subdued to him. He delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father. That's the new relationship that has been brought in.
I have a question. He delivers it up to the Father, but then God So all in all, if God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit take it together, Christ delivers it to the Father.
Quote it again. Delivers up to God, even the Father.
Okay. The Father being one of the persons.
Yeah, God, even the Father. See? The reason it says even the Father, we're getting off now a little bit, but we'll get back to our subject in a minute. But these things are interesting and good. In the Old Testament, there was no mention of Father except Father of Eternity or Everlasting Father. Just a general term. No specific meaning in the sense that we mean it now. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, you'll read several times that if a man stole and he was found out, he had to not only restore what he had stolen, but he had to add the fifth part to it. Now, you say, what does that have to do with the subject of the Father? Everything. When Jesus restored what we had taken away, he added something that was never there before. One thing he added was that God would have children. So he would be known now as Father. It was never known before. Heaven is full of servants, and they call him Lord or Master. But never has the name Father ever been known in heaven except when Jesus speaks of his Father, to his Father. Now, when you get there, when I get there, when the whole church gets there, then God is going to hear those expressions continually, Father this and Father that, never known before, because Jesus added the fifth part. Something else. When Jesus added the fifth part, he made it so that he could have a bride. When he became man, we read, I believe yesterday, the time had come for him to go up. But he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because unless he died, he would never have a bride. And so, the Lord Jesus, in his work, has made it so that God is in a new position, not only before the church, but before the whole creation. He now is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in a sense in which you now can call him Father because you're part of the church. But in the 25th of Matthew, the saved nations, he says to them, come ye blessed of my Father. That'll be a new expression, never known before. So that the nations will be in relationship to him through the Son. Not directly like the church. And in the third chapter of Ephesians, every family in heaven and earth, if you can ever think of who they are, every family in heaven, there'll be the Old Testament saints, there'll be the church, the little babes that died in infancy, martyrs, every family in heaven, and all those on the earth who will live here forever, and everyone who outlives the great tribulation and goes into the eternal state, or into the millennial day, and goes through that, as righteous men, will go on into the eternal state. And they will be in that same relationship, not as the church, but in a new position that they wouldn't have known before Jesus died, even though they had been, if they had been saved before Jesus died, which of course they couldn't be. In other words, if the Lord Jesus had simply died and put us back, restored that which he had taken, not taken away, we would be back in the Garden of Eden again, ready to sin all over. You see? But when he added the fifth part to it, then he made it so that you and I might be brought into blessing. And in these new relationships, not only the church, but the whole creation, every family in heaven and earth, not in the infernal regions, but in heaven and earth. Now, in connection with every family in heaven and earth, in Ephesians, we have three circles. We'll read it. Ephesians 4. We'll get back to our subject in a moment. But this is very important. We have in the fourth verse one body, in the fifth verse one Lord, in the sixth verse we have one God and Father, notice this, of all, who is above all and through all. Now notice, and in you all, that's the church. God has a new title over all in authority only in this sense, except the church. That's relationship. Everything before that is authority, but when it comes to the last expression, in you all, it's relationship. You won't hear this truth taught too often, because it's a difficult thing to take up in a general company. You have to meditate on it to lay hold of it. That God is in a new position entirely now because of the work of Jesus, made known to his creature in a nearer way because he's now known as a God of love. And so his title in authority over all things is not simply God, most blessed forever, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is his new title. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in that connection, every family in heaven and earth, angels, men, whatever relationship or position they're in, they will be in connection now in some way with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This will go on forever. Going back to our chapter. We've already mentioned the treasure, which can be composed, it's the church, but it can be composed of a great many pieces and a variety of things. But if the thought is the individual believer is precious to Christ, that's the thought of it. Each individual believer is precious to Christ. Each one has a history that is precious to Christ. We used the illustration before how a king might show a visitor, another king who visits him, he might take out his treasury, his treasures. And he say, now I want to tell you the history of this one. How my men in a battle won these treasures for me. Or my men went into the mountains and dug these treasures for me. They each have a history. And so every believer has a history. What do you think your 50, 60, 70 years are going to bring forth? You see? You have a history. It's all recorded. The pearl is different. The thought of the pearl is the church too, because every one of these similitudes have to do with the kingdom of heaven. But the pearl, it's a question of its beauty and oneness. It's one pearl. It's not many pieces. That's taken up in the treasure. It's another aspect of things. And that's why it's so important for us to realize the full meaning of being gathered to the Lord's name, because we demonstrate here the truth of the one body, the one pearl, and being gathered to the Lord's name. God would have liked to have had every believer that ever was saved gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, because then there'd been a wonderful display in this world, and you wouldn't have had all these divisions, of course. But he's allowed these things to take place because he's preparing each heart individually for that coming day. And every one of us have to go through exercises of soul. And that's why he has allowed what we speak. It's not confusion, in a sense, because it's according to his purposes in each individual soul. Lessons have to be learned. However, that which is not of God, that which is spurious, is being tested today, as we have already mentioned here, the tares and the mustard seed and the leaven. They're being tested, and they'll be judged on the basis of what's done, because every man will be tested who's made a profession. So we have the pearl, and it's of great price, just like the treasure. It was very costly, and this speaks of what Christ paid for it. And we noticed before, last 2 years ago, when we took up the subject of the pearl and the treasure, that you never know the price of a pearl until you make the deal. And when Christ made the deal, shall we say, that great transaction's done. You sing it. Remember? That was at Gethsemane. He paid the price on the cross, but the deal was made at Gethsemane. Father, he prayed, this cup may pass from me nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. That's when the price was found out. That's when the deal was made. And then he went to the cross and paid the price that he had was willing to pay, so that he could glorify the Father first of all. Then he could bring sinners like ourselves into eternal relationship and glory with the Father and with himself. By the way, what is glory? Well, glory is excellence in exhibition. It might be excellence in display, but it's excellence in exhibition. I'll tell you why. Because there is excellence in the inner man that's not in exhibition. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith is the foundation of it all for the believer. Now we have the vessel, the fish in the vessel. I think that's the 47th verse. This is the last of the six similitudes of the kingdom. That's the last of this series. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, there's no net connected with the kingdom of the Son of Man. The net is only connected with the subject we have before us, the kingdom of heaven. That has a net. The kingdom of the Son of Man has no net. They're individuals. Here, it's a net full of fish. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea. Now, the fishes are distinct from the sea. Don't confuse them. And gathered of every kind. That's good and bad. Which when it was full, they, it doesn't say who, but they seemed to be intelligent, whoever they were, drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away, or actually left them on the seashore. Now, just make a definite line between verse 48 and 49 in your mind, because they're two distinct subjects. We have in the gospel net in the 47th verse. Remember that we spoke of the seed being sown and received in six and four different ways. It was received in the heart by the wayside, on the hard ground, and among thorns. But it was received. Didn't bear fruit, but it was received. Then it was received also in a good heart, a good and honest heart. And that bore fruit. Hundredfold, 60, and 30. So it was received. And that's the net. In the net you have fishes, good and bad, but they're in the net. They're in the profession of the kingdom of heaven. And there's a time coming when the net will be drawn to shore, out of the sea. The sea are the multitudes of people of the Gentiles. The fish are those who have made a profession of the kingdom of heaven. Some are good, some are bad. Maybe you think I'm talking too slow, but I do it on purpose. Because if I don't, we'll miss these things. Which when it was full, there's a time coming when the servant will say, bring me yet a vessel. No more vessels. Get that in the first, second Kings. No more vessels. And the oil stayed. Remember that? And the oil stayed. Spirit of God will be taken up. There'll be no more vessels. Here, it says, when it was full, which is the same thought. They, who are they? Well, they're the servants who are interested in the fish. Like our brother who spoke this morning at the prayer meeting. He's interested in fish. And I'm sure many others here are interested in fish. But they'd like to have good fish. But sometimes other fish are brought in who make a profession, as was brought out, and they're in the net all right. And they have taken up a testimony, and they're going to be held responsible for that testimony. They drew to shore and sat down. There's nothing hurried about this. Because it requires intelligence to make the decisions and choices. They sat down. Just like the Lord Jesus, as he sat in the ship and preached to them, there's no hurry about the gospel. There's a hurry about reaching souls, yes, but there's no hurry about the questions of preparing your own heart to be of service. You have to wait upon God. Sat down and gathered the good into vessels. Now the significance of this, I don't see any particular significance except that they are set aside from all the others in a special place. Now, if you want to carry it further, you may say they're gathered to the Lord's name, but I think you're going too far because all of them aren't gathered to the Lord's name. Many Christians are not gathered to the Lord's name, but they're in the vessels just the same. Do you remember that illustration in the 4th of Mark where the Lord Jesus was in the ship in the storm and there were other little ships with him? But he wasn't in those little ships. But they all got to shore. You can be sure of that. Yes, set apart. That's what sanctification means. Holy. They're real, in other words. They're good fish. Besides, fish speaks of Gentiles. That's why the early Christians wore. You see it today. You'll see people with a little fish on. Christians. Label. They lived in the catacombs, and they had this label. They knew one another through the label, at least through the indication of the fish. Now, we're starting a new subject, 49th verse. And this subject we're starting in the 49th verse connects with 42nd verse that we've passed over. Because now we're going to talk about not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of the Son of Man. Don't mix them.
Could you touch on they cast the bat away? When does that take place?
The which?
When they cast the bat away after they gather the good in the vessel?
That's what we're going to take up now.
I was just wondering if you could draw a line between verse 48 and verse 49.
Yes, I know, but we're going to make that connection now. Now we find that the kingdom of the Son of Man is in view. And just like it was in the 41st and 42nd verses, well, we read to the 40th verse, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now this is the earthly dominion of the Son of Man when he comes back. All things that offend, we'll say scandals, because you'll find that that's the word in your margin. And them which do iniquity. Now, when the kingdom of heaven is complete and the vessels are full, the church is caught up. Now what's left on the shore? Those who are under this judgment. You see? And they're going to be judged by the Son of Man in his kingdom. You see? The fish that are left on the shore are going to be judged by the Son of Man in his kingdom. But the first thing that he does is going to send his angels. Now we learned early that the workmen were not allowed to take the tares out from among the wheat because they didn't understand or know the hearts. But the angels are going to do it. The angels are the ones who are going to be used in connection with judgment. And so he sends his angels and gathers out of his kingdom on the earth everything that offends. Now the 49th verse, so shall be at the end of the age, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, the just here are not those in the kingdom of heaven, they're in the earthly kingdom. They're the Jews at that time who have received the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm going to refer you to Daniel 12. When you get into this, you're getting into prophetic lines, but we're not going to go very far in that. Second verse. Should read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read this part, and you read the rest when you have time. And many of them that sleep. Now, this is not dead men, but it's a dead nation. It's a resurrection of the nation. And many of them that sleep in the dust, dust is death, of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, not only are those who are left from the testimony of Christianity going to be judged, but all those who refuse the gospel of the kingdom would be judged too. That comes on after the church is gone. There will be a gospel preached in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. It's called the gospel of the kingdom. We're venturing now into a new realm. But those who receive that gospel are called the sheep in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Those rejected are called the goats in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Those who are the sheep are referred to in the 7th chapter of Revelation as a great multitude of Gentiles. Now, I'm still going with Gentiles, you see. They're still Gentiles. Because the little remnant of the Jews are the ones who are going to preach to the Gentiles. So go back to Daniel 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise, your margin reads teachers, some Bibles, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars in the millennial day, forever and ever in the Old Testament is the millennial day. They're going to be the leaders of Israel in that day because they have been those who have preached the gospel of the kingdom in that day. For 3.5 years, until they're cast out, they'll preach the gospel of the kingdom to the Jews. But as soon as they're cast out, they'll preach it to the Gentiles, and then you'll have this great multitude of Gentiles of Revelation 7 that no man can number who will believe the gospel in that day. Now you see, we're getting into pretty complicated things. But I connect it because that's what we have in our chapter. He goes back to Israel after the church is gone. You have a question, Bill?
So the wicked are composed of the bad that were cast away and also the rejecting Jews?
It's composed of all who reject, but the Gentiles are mainly in view. But all who reject the gospel, whether it be the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of the grace of God, they'll all be judged in a different way, of course.
I just wonder, when were these bad cast away? Is this anticipating the time when they're going to be severed, wicked from the just, or is this while the good are gathered into the best as far as the bad cast?
Well, the time is this. When the Lord Jesus sends his angels, that'll be about 7 years after the church is taken, he will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Before that, there's been a judgment that precedes this when the Lord himself in Revelation 19 comes out of heaven and he judges the beast and the false prophet and their armies. That's the first action of the Lord Jesus in the day of the Lord. That's when the day of the Lord starts. Up until that time, it's the day of the great tribulation. But the tribulation is over when the day of the Lord starts. Don't confuse the two. Your question is taking us further, really. And it's all right with me, but I don't want to confuse you. And so these will be judged at that time. That is, those fish that are on the shore will be judged at that time. But not all of them, because after the beast and the false prophet are destroyed, and the armies that rise up against Christ as he comes out of heaven, there still will be the people living in the lands like Western Europe, United States, all those people who have ever heard the gospel of the grace of God and rejected it are like the fish that are laying on the shore after the good fish have been put into the vessels. And the armies of the East, principally Persia and Media, probably the Muslim hordes, we don't know, will sweep over Western Europe, Canada, the United States, every place that the gospel, the grace of God, has been acknowledged as a accepted as a testimony. I don't mean accepted personally, because those have already been taken away, but I mean has been accepted, like we'll say the formal churches, all the people that have had the opportunity of hearing the gospel and rejected it. They're the fish on the shore.
Could you connect that with Laodicea and being spewed out as well?
No. Laodicea is spewed out before and scattered among them all. There are three parts to the judgment of Christendom. First is Laodicea, that's spewed out of his mouth and scattered among all the rest. Then there's the judgment upon the woman, or described, you know, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, and the judgment in the 18th, Babylon the Great. There is no political Babylon in Revelation. The Babylon Revelation is religious, ecclesiastical Babylon. I'll tell you why. Daniel gives you the politics that goes with Revelation. The Revelation gives you the moral line of truth. You don't get the politics there. Only when it's necessary. You won't find three kings put down in Revelation, but you'll find them in Daniel. You know what I mean? Of those 10 kings that rise up with the beast, Daniel tells us 3 are put down, but you won't find that in Revelation. Because politics are not in Revelation. Political Babylon, it's there, but it's not spoken of there. You see? It's not spoken of there. But it's there. See the difference? It's spoken of in Isaiah. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 14, so on. Spoken of there. But it's not spoken of in Revelation. It's referred to indirectly, but not spoken of directly. These are fine points. However, going back, we have, first of all, the judgment of the spewing out of the mouth, Laodicea. That which has made the highest profession and has rejected it is so obnoxious to God that he's going to spew it out of his mouth. And those who have sat in the room this morning, who have rejected Christ and made a profession of it, are going to be spewed out of his mouth. And those who have sat in the room this morning, who have rejected Christ and made a profession of it, are going to be spewed out of his mouth. Solemn, isn't it? And there probably may be some. We trust not, but there may be some in this room this morning who have made a profession. But then there's there's Babylon, the religious Babylon, in the 18th chapter, God is going to destroy it through the kings. That's before the Lord comes. But the last is going to be Sardis. Sardis will continue to the end. And he's going to come on Sardis as a thief, not on Babylon. Babylon will be gone before Sardis. And you'll find that chapter that tells you, the third chapter of Revelation about Sardis, he warns them, I'm going to come on you as a thief. And then in the 16th chapter again, he warns them, I'm going to come on you as a thief. That's Sardis. That's that, the children of Babylon. Babylon and her children. He's going to come on the children as a thief. They'll be distinct. They'll be the children. This talk about everything being under the Roman Church is not in Scripture. It's in man's mind. I have no doubt that the Roman Church, the woman will ride the beast and control it all for a while, but they'll still be separate. that they may be under the pressure and control of the woman, but still they'll be a separate children.
You'll see a lot of, maybe not all, but a lot of Protestantism wants to reunite the Catholic Church.
They won't be united. They'll be under her power, but they won't be united. That's two distinct things. There's nothing that tells us they'll be united. You see, the woman rides the beast and she controls everything for the little while. Not long, but a little while. And she'll control them. But don't drive your pegs too deep the first time you hear these things. Search them out yourself. You may have to pull the pegs, change them. Now, we're reading in the 12th of Daniel. Second verse, and many of them that sleep, that's a national sleep, that's not an individual sleep. The dust is death, the national, you get the more detail of it in Ezekiel, where the dry bones come to life, the flesh comes upon them, that's national resurrection. But here we're not going to go into all that. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what you get everlasting in the Old Testament is the millennial day. That's as far as you go. I'm sure that they will go on in blessing, but the light we get from the Old Testament goes no further than the millennial day. Life and incorruptibility have been brought to light through the gospel. So you have to go to the New Testament to continue from scriptures like this. So everlasting, or forever and ever, is the millennial day in the Old Testament. They that be wise, teachers, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness. When? After the church is gone. After the church is gone. They'll be the teachers. Your margin in some Bibles tells you that. As soon as the church is gone, God in His marvelous grace is going to awaken certain Jews, well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, leaders, rabbis perhaps. They've never heard the gospel of the grace of God. And their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to start preaching the gospel. Just like Saul of Tarsus, the picture of it. One born out of due time. Immediately he turns and preaches Christ. That's the way God works.
Will these all be Orthodox Jews?
I don't know. Could be. But there are going to be those who know the scriptures, no doubt, because the Spirit of God will use the scriptures that they know. And they'll probably use the book of Peter and Hebrews too. Because there's much instruction for the Jew in Hebrews and Peter. Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. And although it is for us today, still he was to the Jews when they still went on after the church was formed. They were in the church. They still went on with a lot of their laws and things, you see. They never got free of it. Never. And that's why we have such confusion today in those who profess to be the Church of God. We still have, most churches are under law. Most churches are under law. Many of the saints. That's why we had that subject of sin and sins. Most everybody is under the law. You got a lot of it in your heart too. As soon as your state of soul goes down, immediately you turn to the law. You turn to yourself. Say, well, what can I do? You can't do a thing. There's nothing here to do with. It's all gone. Nothing but corruption. Well, now go back to our Matthew 13. So shall it, 49th verse, so shall it be at the end of the age, it should read, the angels shall come forth. Notice the angels. shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now that's when it says in Matthew 24, one shall be taken and another left. Remember that expression? It's used in the gospel sometimes, and it's all right for the purpose it's used, but that's not the meaning of it, because it has to do with another age, not this age. It has to do with the Jews in their land and some outside of their land after the church is taken. And the angels of God are coming. I say the Jews in Matthew 24. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, it includes the Gentiles. Because you'll find there'll be some who are working in the field and some asleep in Luke. That means it'll be the worldwide. That is, it'll be worldwide in the sense of all those who are in the prophetic earth. I know we're getting in deep water, but you have to make these references if you're going to get... And I'm going to try to explain what I mean just a little bit. The prophetic earth is not the world. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The earth is a moral term applying to that part of the world that has had a testimony from God. The Jew will get his testimony. God isn't going to judge the children here for their father's sins, so he's going to give them a testimony. Those are the Jews that are awakened and preach, and they'll give a testimony for 3.5 years in Jerusalem, so that they will have a testimony. They're in the earth now. Then these same preachers go out. They're driven out of Jerusalem in the middle of the week, and they preach to the Gentiles. And myriads of Gentiles that no man can number. It'd be nice to be preaching the gospel then, wouldn't it, brother? Myriads when no man can number will be saved of Gentiles. Be a wonderful day. That's the fishes, 153 on the shore in the 20th chapter of John. Twelve times twelve and three times three. Perfect administration in the giving out of God's mind in the gospel in that day. And completeness in his testimony are brought together. Fishes 153. Be a glorious day. So, at the end of the age then, this is after the church is caught away, the angels come down, and one is taken, another's left. And where, Lord? It says, where, Lord, in Matthew 24. Where, Lord? Wherever the eagles are gathered together. And you have to go to Job to find out about that, because it's the eagle that goes after the blood. It's the eagle that feeds on the dead. That's the picture you have. Eagle includes the buzzards and the falcons and everything else. They come under that class. And so it's the place of judgment is where they're going. That's a subject all its own, because they're not destroyed immediately. They're going to be destroyed with the Gentiles. The Jews will be. And it's the 63rd chapter of Isaiah, where you get the Lord's coming forth from the battle with his garments dyed with blood. Now, I have to correspondingly give you the 60th chapter of Isaiah, because the 60th chapter is grace. The 63rd is judgment. 60th is grace, and the 63rd is judgment for the Jew, but also those that are associated with them. But that's only by the way. And shall cast them into the furnace, verse 50, furnace of fire. Fire speaks of either judgment or God's approval. The context determines it. This is his judgment. And there shall be wailing. Every purpose in their life has been disappointed. Nothing but disappointment. That's wailing. The terrible reality coming upon them that their whole life, they missed everything. But the gnashing of teeth is eternal in subjection to God. They'll never lose that sense of insubjection. You know why? Because they didn't believe the gospel. The only thing that'll turn a soul back from rebellion against God is the gospel of the grace of God. Otherwise, he'd be left with his insubjection forever. Oh, he'll bow the knee, but forced to do so. He won't do it willingly. And all through eternity, can you imagine a man continually through eternity in rebellion against God? That's gnashing of teeth. It's described when they gnashed upon Stephen as he gave them the last opportunity, the Spirit of God giving them the last opportunity for salvation as a nation. And they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him. And they will gnash with their teeth for all eternity. Now, that's connected, we said, with what we've already gone over in the 40 verse down through the 42nd verse. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now that's the earthly dominion of the Son of Man. That's not the kingdom of heaven. We've had six similitudes of the kingdom of heaven. Don't mix them with the kingdom of the Son of Man. They're two distinct things. The kingdom of the Son of Man is here on earth. Already those who are in the kingdom of heaven are taken home when this takes place. The kingdom of heaven is that present phase of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, that term covers everything from the kingdom. But the kingdom of heaven is that present phase when the king is absent and souls are being prepared for his companionship for all eternity up there. And it's the dividing between those who are real and those who are false. Because the real are gathered in the vessels and the false are left on the shore for judgment under the kingdom of the Son of Man. They have to be judged in the kingdom of the Son of Man because they're left on the shore. So you have a distinct break between verses 48 and 49. A distinct break. So every scandal then, you read scandals in your margin, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now why does it say his angels and his kingdom? Because if you'll read in Psalm, well, we turn to it, Psalm 2 really, verse 8, ask of me, God says to Jesus, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The time will come when the Lord Jesus will ask the Father for his kingdom. And you know he's worthy to receive it. But he's going to ask for it. because he's a man as well as God, and as a man, he's going to take it. Why is he going to take it as man? So you and I can share it with him. In whom we have received an inheritance. In whom? That's Ephesians 1. Now, that's one thing. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Now, the other point is, he has now the kingdom. You remember when Satan said to him, if you'll do this, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Saw them all in a moment. He refused them because he's going to get them from his Father's hand. Now, this is the time of it that we're speaking of in Matthew 13. It's the time of it. But it's also the time that you have, turn to Matthew 24, in regard to the angels. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the timing of it, it's the day of the Lord, shall the sun be darkened. The sun is the beast, and the moon shall not give her light, that's the Antichrist. And the stars of the 10 kings of Western Europe shall fall from heaven. That is, their connection with heaven will be gone. They're under Satan. Now they're gone completely. That's after the Lord has done away with them. Shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens are distinct from the stars. Don't mix the two. The stars, the sun is supreme ruler, that's the beast, in the apostasy. The Antichrist is a sub-ruler, and the kings are individual rulers who are under them. Now, the powers of the heavens are the angels. They're going to be shaken. And what that means is, you'll read in the 12th chapter of Revelation that Michael and his angels, the good angels, will fight against Satan and his angels. And Satan will be cast out of heaven at that time. Cast out of heaven. Not only that, but in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, you will see the gathering together of all the heavenly hosts and the church at the same time. And the power will be transferred from angels to Christ and the church. That's the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And so that's the shaking of the heavens. In Luke, one more scripture in this connection. Luke 20 and 19. It's the only place you get this expression. It's in Luke. 37th verse. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, Luke is highly prophetic, but in a moral way. Only one who is walking close to the Lord can discern these things. That's why we've been emphasizing companionship with the Lord in these meetings. When he was come down, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, this is prophetic. It actually happened, but it's a preview of what's going to happen. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Why peace in heaven? Because the powers of the heaven have been shaken. The angels no longer. The universal lords of darkness are put away. Those good angels who have been doing their work in the heavens, like Gabriel, you know, and Michael, and their service, all these things. It's all changed now. Everything is in order in heaven before Christ comes out to set things in order on the earth. Now, this is a truth you'll never hear very often. You'll never hear very often. If you want to read more about it, get Mr. Darby's book on Luke. Now, by the way, Mr. Darby's book on Luke is one of his simplest writings. And it's put in such a way just like he was sitting there talking with you. Very different from most of his writings. Be sure you have a copy of it. And so heaven is going to be in order, perfect order. The Lord Jesus won't leave home until his house is in order.
Do you understand the function of the angels after the transfer of power of the church?
Yes, Revelation 21. They keep the gates of the city. That's all they need to do. Because everything will be perfect order from then on. It'll be a day of peace and rest and happiness for heaven. And then he comes to earth to carry out his purposes. But he sends his angels. Now they're his angels. Before they were God's angels. You see? Now they're his angels. Before the earth was God's earth, now it's his earth. Ask of me, and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. The Lord Jesus is going to receive everything from the Father. He won't take a thing except from the Father. And yet he created it all. Because the glory of his person is that he does everything in perfect obedience and dependence and love. That's what man should be, and that's what you should be, and what I should be. And we missed it. But there's a man that took our place. And everything's in it. And that's why it says, beloved, in Ephesians, when he gave himself for the church, it doesn't mean merely that he gave his body and the blood. It means just what it says, he gave himself. He gave everything that he is. Every virtue you could ever find of Jesus is yours now, undeveloped. Not one thing missing. You're going to be just like him up there, morally and physically. And remember this, you will be morally up there, but the Spirit of God, I shouldn't say morally, I'll just use the word, you will be up there. What the Spirit of God has produced in you down here. Something to think about. You will be up there what the Spirit of God has produced in you down here. You don't know what he's produced in you. You don't know. You don't know as the clock ticks away hour by hour, you don't know what he's producing in your soul. You don't know what's going on in the soul that's lying in the hospital in a coma. You don't know. There was a sister watching her mother as she was in a coma, and she saw her hand like that. She put a pencil there at a pad, and she wrote a message when she was in a coma. Think of it. We don't know what goes on in the inner man. The Spirit of God is operating, is working continually. And science has just discovered what is always known in Scripture, that some form of intelligence begins upon conception. That's why abortion is murder. Manoah's wife was told not to drink wine because if she had and got drunk, the little child would have been drunk. mother that uses drugs, that little child will be affected. Read the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, not now. Now you get an insight in some of these things. Well, anyhow, we're going off our subject. Now there's another part to this subject, and we can't take it up today because time's up. But if you want to come together tomorrow, we will. And that's the 100-fold, the 60-fold, and the 30-fold. If you want to come together, I'll be glad to take it up because it's a part of the subject. A very important part of it. Want to come together tomorrow? Okay. Yeah.